I was even thinking while I was doing the reading this morning, you know, looking at Colossians 3, you could almost say, well, that's enough. How good was that? What a great chapter. What a great chapter, Colossians 3. And we're going to look at the parallel verses, or some of the parallel verses in Ephesians chapter 4 today, as we look at the call to faithful Christian living. And we want to look primarily at verses 22 to 24. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are such a good God. And Lord, we recognize that we are not good, and that apart from you, we have no hope or no salvation or nothing good at all, Lord. But because of you, we have a great hope, one that won't disappoint. And because of you, we can be forgiven. And because of you, we can have a real joy that one day we will be with you. And Lord, we pray even at this time, Lord, that we may see our need for you. And Lord, that you will take us through your word, and that you will captivate our hearts once again and instruct us in your will. Father, please take away any distractions this morning, Lord. Let the text speak for itself, and let us be built up in the Christian faith through your word, Lord. And we are completely dependent upon you and upon your spirit and your word alone to do this. And so we come to you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, after last week, looking at purity and our sanctification and these wonderful subjects, I thought we'd go to Ephesians chapter 4 to look at faithful Christian living. And I don't think, once again, that none of us could say that we don't desire to have a healthy relationship with God. Everyone desires to have a healthy relationship with God. Everyone desires to live a life that's actually full of joy and hope. True? Everyone desires to have healthy marriages and healthy relationships and to be able to walk through our day-to-day lives with a bit of joy and a bit of hope. And I want to say that we can actually have that. And it starts with God. And as we've been looking at in Hebrews, it starts with looking to Christ, trusting in what he's done, examining who he is, and following what he said. We've got to take a real look at this, and I want to just take a quick step back and look at the Christian journey, because it is something that's very exciting. I'm going through, we won't go into the details. I'm going through a bit of a storm, Sarah and I, and things, and that, not our marriage. Okay. That's as strong as Christ is with the church. Hallelujah. Because of his grace. But there are storms in life, right? And they come, and they're coming even right now. And I say it's a very exciting time. With the right perspective, we can say it is a very exciting time. It is a good time because our hope is in a good God. And the Christian journey is like that. It has depth. It's got substance. It's built on truth. And guess what? It has a wonderful purpose. And it goes beyond everything that this world can offer. And when you break it down and look at what this world offers, it's just crumbs and trash compared to Christ. Compared to what is written, it really is. There's no substance. There's no depth because there's no truth and there's no God. But we are Christians, and we see here in the book of Ephesians, particularly in Ephesians 1, which we've looked at, the history and purpose of God's plan stretches all the way back in eternity past, where he chose for himself a people and he secures them in his son, and that plan and purpose stretches all the way into eternity in the future. It's a big thing. It has meaning, it has purpose, it has depth and substance because it's God's very purpose. And he has secured himself a people, that is the church, to be his own possession in Christ. How good's that? He's actually purchased the people for himself. He's bought us out of slavery to sin so that he would be our God and that we would be his people. How good it is to be released from slavery. How good it is to be released from the bonds of sin to serve the living God. Looking back even further, in the beginning, after the fall of man, the world was thrown into a state of chaos and confusion, and there was a broken relationship between man and God, and there was broken relationships between man and woman, and the whole place was messed up. But there was a promise made. There was a promise made that God would send a Savior, and that one day he would come and he would save his people from their sins, and he would make all things new. And so even as Todd went through the Old Testament a couple of weeks ago and looked through the genealogies, you see that the whole scripture is building up anticipation for this wonderful Messiah that's going to come and he's going to save his people. And he came. And he defeated the powers of darkness, and he purchased his people, and he brought them out of slavery, and he nailed their sins to the cross in time. And then the church was made at the time of Pentecost, and now here we are now, a result of God's redeeming grace, a result of God's mercy, a result of God's grace. If you're a Christian, you are a testimony of the power and wisdom of God. You're a display of his mercy and of his great love, because he himself made you alive. He brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light so that you would be his own. Listen, this is great. His own treasured possession, his own special people, that you may proclaim his praises. Importantly to note here, not with your mouth only, but with your life. So when we say amen to something that we hear in the scriptures, we don't want to just say amen with our mouth. We want to live amen with our life, so that our lives are in agreement with what is written. In Ephesians 1-3, we see God laying out in the scriptures what he has done from his perspective in Christ. And in chapters 4-6, he lays out how we as Christians should live in light of what God has done in the first three chapters. And once again, you might hear this a bit today. What God has done, and knowing that, means something. It means something. And it moves us in a certain direction. And that's what chapters 4-6 is all about. Chapter 4 begins with the exhortation to maintain the unity of the church. In other words, God has purchased his people. He has brought them together as his own. And we are to maintain that unity and pursue to do that with everything that we are and have. And we looked at that last time. And that's what the chapter's about. And the rest of the chapter is how a Christian goes on to maturity in the faith, and how we as a community of believers will live out that new identity that we have in Christ. And so it is. God has made us alive. He's brought us to Christ. We have a new nature. We have a new life. Now we are to live it out. And guess what? Here's the exciting part. One of the exciting parts. Every person plays a part. Every single person in God's church plays a part. Look at chapter 4 and verse 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every part of the body has a part in building up the rest of the body. What is your ministry? That is your ministry. That is one of your ministries, to be a part of this body and to not gossip, slander, to hate or to be distant from, but to build other people up and to mature them, to encourage them, to exhort them and to love them. Every part, every body has a part in doing that, in the maturing of the church. And that's what we're looking at today. The growth and maturing of the Christian. Keeping in mind healthy relationships, healthy marriages, healthy churches, joyful lives flows out of who we are. And if we are mature in the faith, we'll find that life is just a little bit different from being immature. When there's immaturity, there's a lot of obstacles. There's a lot of problems. There's a lot of holes that get fallen into. But where there's maturity, there's wisdom, there's understanding, there's obedience, and there is a life. I don't like to use this word, but I'm going to use it anyway. There is a life that is victorious. And some of you know the background of that. But it is true. There is a life where you actually overcome the obstacles that the immature person stumbles on because of the maturity, because of the wisdom, because you're following what is written. Keep in mind this, that God's purpose in saving us is that he would make us like him. So that's the whole deal. While we're here on earth, God has saved us, made us his own. Now he is making us like him. And one day when we get to be with him, we'll be exactly like him. But until then, we are to become what we are becoming, if that makes sense. We are becoming like him and we are to become that. We are to pursue that. Therefore, holiness, as we even heard last week with Todd and Sunday night, holiness, godliness, purity, genuine and sincere worship of God with all that we are, say and do should be the Christian's highest priority. It is to give God glory and to say amen to all that is written and to submit to it willingly from the heart. For the Christian, this is our life that we may enjoy. And here's the purpose here. Don't think it's not just about being some Mr. and Mrs. Holy and Mr. and Mrs. Mature that live a good life. It is about living and walking in an intimate relationship with God, with our Father, that produces a transformed life that seeks to love and obey God with our whole hearts in all things. So what is it about? It's about intimacy with God. It's about the relationship with him and walking and enjoying him even while we're here on earth. And we want to do that because guess what, Christians? One day we're going to be there with him in all of eternity. And if you don't enjoy it now, what does that mean? What does that mean? So our text today is in chapter 4, verse 22 to 24, where I believe we will find some very helpful instruction that will enable, encourage, and exhort us to mature in the faith. And I'm not even going to ask, but I'm just going to trust and believe that we can all say, yes, we are a people that want to mature and grow in the faith. And where do we learn to do that? In the Word. In the Word. But before we look at verse 22, let's read some of the verses before just to get some of the context. Now go with me quickly to just verse 17 back there. Verse 17, and Paul says this, This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, having them given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness and greediness. So here we see Paul is actually telling us, I just love the scriptures, it's just so clear. And as you look at the rest of Ephesians, it's just so clear that even simple people like myself can get it and say, yeah, I got it. He just goes on throughout chapter 4 and chapter 5, live like this, don't live like that, be like this, don't be like that. Very clear, very simple. And here we see the same thing. And Paul's saying, don't live like someone who doesn't know God. Now, I want us to see Paul's point here and also notice the progression on how he presents the state of those who are non-Christians, because we see a similar pattern in Romans 1. First of all, it's importantly to note that Paul is exhorting the church not to be like they used to be, not to live like them, not to walk how they walk, not to think how they think. Remembering just a few verses back in the beginning of chapter 4, what does he say? The exact opposite. He says, in light of these truths, walk worthy. Walk in a manner that is worthy of what you've been called to. Walk in such a way that is consistent with who God is and what he has called you to be. We are to walk consistent with the new nature that God has given us. And here we see the exact opposite, which is to walk like the Gentiles who are alienated from God. He says, don't walk like that. Now watch this, because it's important to note why they walk the way they walk. Look in verse 17. That you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. Why? Because of the blindness of their heart. The cause of them walking in this way is because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the blindness of their heart. In other words, they are dead in sin. They have a heart of stone which is ignorant to the things of God. And they must be born again or they will perish in their sin while they are alienated from the life of God. And let me just say, if there's any in here today that are in that state, who are not Christian, there is only really one decision that you need to make, and that is this: believe in Jesus Christ. Because all of us by nature are alienated from him because of the sin which we naturally do by our nature, but all of us are called to trust, to believe in Christ so that we can be forgiven and so that we can have eternal life. And it will be the best real decision that anyone ever makes, because it is the very beginning of eternal life and knowing God. And see, the Christian is the exact opposite to this. It flows out of this lifestyle that the Gentiles live. It flows out of a heart that is ignorant and blind. And that is why God, in his perfect wisdom, gives us a new heart. And he puts his spirit within us. It is the exact opposite. And so here's the contrast that Paul's actually trying to make. He's saying, don't live like them. You're supposed to be the exact opposite. They're ignorant. Their hearts are blind. It's a heart of stone. You have a heart of flesh that was created in true holiness and righteousness. You're up that end. Live like it. But what does it actually look like to be alienated from God? Well, let's look at the progression that flows from the heart of stone and how that the ignorance of the heart progresses to the mind and corrupting their understanding, resulting in acts of evil. It is so important for the Christian to have right truth and to have right thinking, because out of that flows our understanding and from that flows our actions. So as a Christian, we need to have correct doctrine, and that doctrine should sink into our heart and out through our lives. And here we see the exact opposite. We see someone who walks in the futility of their mind. What does it mean to walk in the futility of your mind? It means to live like someone who is devoid of truth. To live like someone who doesn't actually have any truth. The idea of a futile mind, it carries the idea of a mind that has meaningless, useless, a worthless perception that is not grounded in truth. To have a futile mind is to have your own system, your own standard, whereby your life is governed by that thinking and not by the truth of God. And Paul was saying, don't live like that. To have a futile mind is to base your life on worthless thinking, and we as Christians are not called to do this, because that is a picture of someone who has a darkened understanding, who is under the judgment of God, who is alienated from him, and the result of that is godless, immoral living, which the Christian is exhorted not to be like. And notice the end result that describes these people who, being past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. So having the wrong thoughts has darkened their understanding and is now being lived out because they are ignorant, and in this state they find themselves discontent, covetous, and they are unrestrained people with unrestrained appetite to fulfill their own selfish carnal desires. They only seek to please themselves. This, of course, is what the Christian is not called to do. Now, let's not overlook. See, one of the things about the scriptures is it is supposed to bear upon our lives as individuals. I don't want everyone sitting there, I don't want myself thinking there, thinking that this is only about a description of those wretched Gentiles. Because we ourselves can slip into lives where we live like that too. Every time we're led by our own selfish desires, every time we are led or informed by something or someone other than Scripture, we are living in the futility of our minds. Every time we live, act, or speak, or think in a way that is contrary to the Scriptures, we are thinking and living like pagans who don't know God. Every time we gossip, every time we slander, every time we get angry, every time we participate in selfish ambition, we are living just like them. And if we examine our lives, how would it measure up? And I wonder how many people would be mature enough, and I believe there's heaps of you, okay, so let's just clear that. The rest is up to you. How many people would be actually willing to examine their own lives throughout their day and ask the question, do I live in a way that is contrary to the Scriptures? Husbands, fathers, do we lead our families? Do we love our wives like Christ loved the church? Do we lay down our lives for our wives and for the children? Are we men that are above reproach? Are we men of prayer? Do we fulfill our duties? Are you a man that lords it over your wife? She's only there to serve you. Are you a man that's full of selfish ambition and the whole world's about you? Are you a man that's overcome with lust and other sin? When we are, we live like pagans. We live like people who don't know God. Wives, mothers, are you a woman that is discontent and complaining and doing your best to rule over your husband in every single little thing that he does? Are you argumentative? Are you submissive? How does your life measure up to what you have called to be? It's helpful, beloved, to examine yourselves. I know I fall short. I'm happy to examine myself and admit it. And by the grace of God, we can move forward and mature, but we've got to acknowledge. We've got to look at ourselves and say, are we like that? If our lives was looked at closely, what would people say of us? What would they see in the house going on? How would they see the husband and the wife interacting? Would it be like that beautiful picture on Facebook, or would it be something different? Children, do you honor your parents? Do you esteem them and value them, or do you value everyone else except your parents? If you do that, you're living like someone who is ignorant and blind and doesn't know God. Do you love the things of this world? Do you value them more than the things of God? Do you love the world's entertainment and value those things? Are you shaped and molded by it? When you do that, you're living like someone who's alienated from God. If we live with bitterness in our heart, we've got to ask ourselves these questions, guys. We've got to. If we want to grow and mature in the faith, are you a person that gossips, that slanders? Are you a person that has bitterness in your heart, that doesn't love, that can't forgive? When you do that, you show yourself to be a person who does not know God. Or you at least live like someone who doesn't. And so for the Christian, everybody, for the Christian, we are to be the opposite of that. Isn't it so good that the scripture actually gives us a clear picture of what not to be? And then if we're mature enough, we can examine our lives and see, yeah, there's some of that in me. But then the Bible actually goes on to give us clear instruction of what we should be. And for the mature Christian, we can repent of those things when we see them in our lives, and we can head in the direction which the Bible tells us to. So it's a good thing to examine ourselves and to be willing to do that in order to grow and mature in the faith, because that's what we want as Christians, don't we? We don't want to be stumbling over the same thing 10, 15 years, 20 years down the track. I have met so many people that are 10, 20, 30 years in the faith, and you don't see nothing, not even a tiny little half of the grape of fruit. We cannot be like that. We can't walk ignorantly and then find out later on, I never knew you. So the exhortation that Scripture gives here is to not live like someone who is ignorant and blind without God. And after he gives a short description of what that looks like, he turns to verse 20 and he tells us why. Listen. He says, but you. And then turning to the Christians and addressing them directly, the beginning of this verse, it points to a sharp contrast in what the pagan and the non-believer is living like. He says, but you. Let me read it for you, verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. And so here we see there's a very sharp contrast between the Christian and the non-Christians. Why? Because you've learned Christ. And so you have different thinking and different living because you have a new nature. And what the text is really saying here, if you're going to get something, just get this, is that we need to live lives that are consistent with that new nature, if indeed we do have it. if we are indeed in Christ, if we have believed, this is the one take-home point that we need to get today. We are called and exhorted to live according to that truth, to that person who has saved us, and we profess his name, and we are called to live consistent with that profession, with that truth which we have believed. So there is a, and we've got to ask the question, beloved. I love self-examination. I don't mind seeing it, you know. I don't mind looking in the mirror and seeing that I'm getting a bit old and I'm not quite as handsome as I used to be. I don't mind looking in the Word of God and saying, I've got issues. That's okay. God will fix them. But I've got to acknowledge them first. Is there a clear, distinct indication in our lives that show a real transformation that is the result of being born again? This is the starting point. Can we at least say, okay, we're not perfect, okay, we're not there yet, but there is a clear, distinct time in which I have started or began to head in a completely different direction? Have our lives been transformed? If they have, it is because you have been born again. It is because God has acted. It is because God made you alive. And because we are in him, and listen to this, if we are in him, it demands change, because change and transformation is a natural consequence of being in Christ. Can't be in Christ and have no change. I thought I'd give a... I don't like illustrations, but I'll try anyway. I thought I'd give an illustration of something that everyone's familiar with, which is money. Think of this. We know Bill Gates. I don't know where he is now. He was at one stage one of the... He's probably still up in the top five, but he's very rich, right? And if you were to meet a person who says, I'm actually Bill Gates' son. I'm related to him. I'm one of his sons. Everything that he has, I have. His bank account is my bank account. You say, oh, okay, no worries. And then you ask that person, you want to take us out and shout us for coffee? Have you got $5? And they go, no, haven't got $5. Well, if you've got $1, we'll go to 7-Eleven. No, I don't have $1. You mean you haven't even got $5? You haven't even got a dollar? You said you're related to Bill Gates. You've got nothing. You go, you're lying. You're a liar. You don't know him. You do not know him. You do not have the same bank account that he has, because you have no evidence of that. It is inevitable that if we are in him, that our lives will reflect a dramatic transformation, as it puts it so clearly so many times in 1 John. Look at verse 6 in John 1. John, I'll just read them out to you. There's so many of them. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. We do not practice the truth. So there it is again. If we know him and we say that we have fellowship with him, we cannot walk in darkness. If we do, we're lying. We're deceived. Completely deceived. And guess what? Even that's okay, because today is a day when you can stop being deceived and start believing from the heart and following Christ and being consistent with that profession you make. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. Listen to this. Now by this we know that we know him. How do we know? If we keep his commandments. So knowing him and keeping his commandments are linked together. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps my word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. How do we know? He who says he abides in him ought to himself walk just as he walked. Once again, knowing him, obeying his commandments are linked together. They are holding hands. They're two sides of the same coin. Saying that we know him and walking as he walked are linked together.
if we are not walking with him, or at least attempting to walk as he walked, then we are deceived. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If we look at the things of the world, if we look at their message, if we look at what they value and we see, that's fantastic. The love of the Father is not in us. It can't be. It's like comparing $10 trillion to a 1 cent coin. When we know God, we see that as worthless. And that's what we see here. If you love the world, how can you say you love God? 1 John 3:10, I won't go through them all, but listen. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Wow. So we're going to find out who's the children of God and who's the children of the devil. Interesting. Who are they? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. If someone does not pursue righteousness and practice it, they don't know God. That's what it said. If you don't love your brother, if you don't have love for Christians, you are deceived and alienated from God and in his enemy. There should be a sharp contrast and an observable difference between the life of a Christian and one who is not. Why? So many reasons. One is in light. One is in darkness. One is made alive. One is dead in their sin. One has been justified. The other one's still condemned. One's enslaved to sin. The other one has been freed to worship. There's so much more. Shouldn't those pictures, if you painted them, wouldn't they look different? Absolutely they would. And when we say they don't, we mock the promises of God. We really do. We mock everything that God said he promised that he would do. He said that he would give his people a new heart. He said he would put their spirit. He said he would save them. Has he not done that? Absolutely he has. And our lives ought to reflect it. Now we come to verse 22. Why should it reflect it? Listen. Why should there be such a dramatic change in the Christian life? Verse 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now the idea of putting off, now bear with me here, it could get a little bit technical, which I like. Now the idea of putting off is because, why? We have heard him, and we have learned him, and we have been taught by him. And as a result, we have put off the old man. Now the verb to put off has often been taken as an imperative, which is a command. That is to say that you are to put off. However, this is misleading because the verb is not an imperative, which is a command. It's in the infinitive, which gives the idea of the verb. For example, if I was to say, and I should have said this at the start of the sermon, if I was to say, listen, like that, it's an imperative. Has an exclamation. But if I was to say to listen, that is an infinitive because it's just communicating the idea of the verb. So there's a difference between an imperative, which is a command, and an infinitive, which it just gives the idea of the verb. Furthermore, it's not in the present tense. If it was in the present tense, it would give the idea of a continual action, which means that you put off and put on and you keep doing it. But that's not what it says here. It's in the aorist tense. So the difference is, if the verb was in the imperative and in the present tense, the verse would be commanding that we continually put off the old man and put on the new man. But the idea here is that Paul is teaching that the church should not live as the Gentiles because they have learned Christ, they have heard Christ, they have been taught by him, and as a result, they were converted. They repented. And when they did, they put off the old man and they put on the new as a result of being born again. And this is it's really a picture of repentance. When you were born again, you actually abandon your old self. You forsook yourself. You put him off and you put on the new man. So being born again, it causes true repentance. And that is what is being taught here. That in short, if you live like the Gentiles, you should not live like the Gentiles since you have turned from that way of life and now you are called to live consistently with it. So to put off and to put on, Paul's exhortation is, you've been born again. You've put off the old nature. You've been born again. You're a new person. Therefore, live consistent with that new nature. Let me demonstrate that from the parallel passage in Colossians 3. If you go over a few pages, you'll see the same idea in the parallel text. That it's not in fact saying that you should put off and put on. I mean, even logically, you think about it, you put off the old man. How did he come back on that you've got to put him off again? Verse 8, Colossians chapter 3. But now you yourselves are to put off these, what? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. He's saying, don't do these behaviors. Do not lie to one another. Why? Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So I hope you see a bit clearer in Colossians 3 there. Paul is giving a command to put off those old behaviors, and he's giving a command based on a past fact, which is that you're a new person. You already put off the old. You've put on the new. Therefore, put off the behaviors of that old person and live consistent with the new person. That's why he says, put off anger, put off wrath. Is everybody listening? Put off anger, put off wrath, put off all these things. Why? Because you're a new creature. Put off the behaviors. Why? Because you've already put off the man. Paul gives this command because he wants us to live consistently with our new nature. So the idea of saying that you have put off the old man and put on the new man who was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness is communicating that there was a clear and real breaking away of the old life when you became a Christian. That's the point that he's making here. He's saying there was a real clear, distinct, if indeed you are a Christian, there was a clear, distinct time where you broke away from that old life and you embraced the new life which was given to you in Christ. Therefore, live consistent with it. Don't be a hypocrite. You're not going to win an Oscar award. We want to have genuine, sincere worship of God. That's what he's telling us here. That's the whole point of this scripture. And because of that, we can no longer live according to the old nature. We just can't do it. Why? It's a dead man. You don't resurrect the dead man and start following him. I remember when I was back in the building industry at one stage, and there was a good relationship there, and their desire was to actually resurrect the dead man. And they thought, well, if I say this, if I say that, maybe I can resurrect the old Shane and see what he's like, because I think it'd be kind of interesting. Because I would say to them, I said, I'm dead. I'm a new creature in Christ. Okay, we want to resurrect the old man. Let's see if we can get him up. And the thing is, there is circumstances and there is a corruption within ourselves that at times wants the old nature or wants us to live according with the old nature, but we must not obey it. We must put it to death. Because becoming a Christian involves radical change, a radical transformation that results in a life that is lived out in accordance to true righteousness and true holiness. We're not talking about being a hippie. Sorry, I mean a hypocrite. Hippies are a little bit more integrity in a hippie than what there is in a hypocrite. We don't want to be actors. We don't want to be those people that want to look good on the outside, but inside there's dead man's bones. We're not called to that. We're called to live according to true righteousness and true holiness, so that the inward man is changed on the innermost part of our being according to what is written, which will show itself outwardly. So what are some things that can help us with this? Well, I want to quickly go through really quickly four things. Our time is gone. I've gone past my limit, which I like to go, which I'm always aim for but never make. But there are four things, because we don't want to just hear that and go, yeah, that kind of makes sense, yeah, that's what the verse says, and then go. We want to do something to say, yes, that is true. I have put off the old person. I am a new creature, and I desire to live in accordance with that new nature. Well, how can we do that? Four quick things, real quick, and there's plenty of other things. Number one, seek the Lord with your whole heart. If you seek the Lord with your whole heart, and by that I mean walk intimately with God, read His word daily, examine it, meditate on, hear from God, talk to God, have a prayer life, seek to know Him and understand Him and walk intimately with Him, and if you do, you will be changed. Undoubtedly, unquestionably, can't be any other way. Is that certain enough? If there's something else, we'll add that on the end. It is absolute if we seek the Lord and if we are walking closely with Him, if we are intimately seeking to know Him, we will be changed and transformed. And it's so sad. I notice this in my own life. It's so sad that we get caught up in the busyness of this life and this thing grips us and that thing grips us, and we forget that our purpose is to know God. And knowing Him and walking with Him is the most pleasurable and greatest thing that a human could ever do. And one day we're going to enjoy that properly and fully with Him in heaven. And guess what? We can even get a taste of that here on earth. Absolutely, undoubtedly, unquestionably. We can know God because we are His children. So number one, if we seek the Lord with our whole heart, this will help us to mature in the faith. We will hear His word. We will be instructed by it. We will enjoy fellowship with Him. We will learn to love the things He loves, hate the things He hates. We will end up adopting His will, His view, His everything. Number two, for all those mature Christians that we have here, there's so many of them. Examine our lives daily. Take a deep breath, pull your shoulders back and go, that's it, I'm going to do it. Examine ourselves. Have a look in our day-to-day lives. Even at the end of the day, just look, how did I treat the kids today? What did I do with the kids today? How did I talk with my wife? How was I in the workplace today when that guy said that? And examine, was I reflecting Christ at those times, or could I improve? Yes, okay, let's acknowledge that and move forward. But examining ourselves against what is written is so helpful in maturing in the faith. Number three, putting to death the sin in our lives. After examining ourselves and seeing sin in our lives, we must actively engage to put it to death. Not to make peace with it, shake hands with it and lie down with it, but to cut it off, to pluck it out, to hack it to pieces, to flee, to run, to have nothing to do with it. We must first acknowledge sin in our lives, not be too prideful or not be too busy to actually sit down and have a look, but to see it there. And another thing that a lot of people will do, I was talking to someone about this a few months ago, is we can, because we so easily deceive ourselves, we can put all the good things that we do, because, you know, we're Christians, so there's a bit of a list over there. And because of that list, and sometimes as you grow in the faith, that list gets bigger, you know, there's some righteous acts going on there, there's some change and transformation, and that can cause us to overlook the areas in which we fall short and have not grown and are falling. And so we don't want to fall into that, in letting our strengths stop us from examining and acknowledging our weaknesses. Why? We want to acknowledge our enemy and put it to death. We want to crush it. We want to pluck it out. Why? It's stopping. It's contrary to our new nature. We're not called to obey it. And the fourth point that I quickly want to make as we close is, as we heard last week, the pursuit of holiness, the pursuit of godliness, the pursuit of purity with our own heart, with all our hearts. That is to say that we actively and consciously not only seek the Lord with our whole heart, not only actively and consciously examine our days, our lives daily, but we actively and consciously put sin to death, and we actively and consciously seek to do what is pleasing to the Lord. So our goal as we go out throughout the day is, how can I do what I'm doing today in a way that is an act of worship to God? How can I respond to this circumstance that is an act of worship to God that is in line with the new nature in which He has given me? And so as we close, may God grant us the grace to do these things, because we do need Him. And that's another helpful thing to remember. We need God. And it's a good thing to acknowledge that in prayer and say, God, I do need you. I desire these things because you've given me those desires. Help me do them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are God and that you're full of mercy and grace. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us with an eternal love even while we were dead in our sin. And we thank you, Lord, that you are faithful always and that you never change. Lord, most of all, we thank you for Christ, who is our redemption and bore our sin on the cross. And we thank you that we have peace with you because of him. We thank you that we have true righteousness in him and him alone. Lord, grant us the grace that we need to walk worthy of our calling, to live consistent with the nature and the position in which you've given us in Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen.